Good morning. So last week, Pastor Henry got us started with our Home Court Advantage sermon series, which hopefully you all have your books with you. And we're on to the second sermon of this series. And last week, we saw Joshua at the end of his life where he made the bold confession of faith when he's talking to the Israelites before he dies, you know, and he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If you've not gotten one of these, please let us know so you can put them above your doorposts to remind yourself when you go in and out of your house whose house this is. And so that was a picture of Joshua at the end of his life. We started there intentionally because of that great confession of faith that Joshua made. And now we're going to go back to where Joshua first pops up in the Bible. And the first place he pops up is in Exodus chapter 17. And so that's the passage I'm going to be going through today. I broke it down into three parts to try to help us understand this passage better and see what's going on here with Moses and Joshua. So the context of what's going to set us up here in verse 8 is the Israelites are wandering in the desert. God delivered them from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. God split it, remember. God got them out of Egypt by performing 10 plagues on them, miracles, to get Pharaoh to let his people go. So they're in the desert. He's providing for them. He's providing bread. He's providing a cloud during the day that they can follow, a fire at night that they can follow. Everything he's providing for these people. And we get to Exodus chapter 17, and they're thirsty. Yeah. So not only have they just witnessed all these things, now that they're thirsty, they're again start with the complaining and the whining, wishing they were back in Egypt where, you know, at least there they had water that they could drink. So they must have just forgotten all these things that God has already done for them, because now they're complaining and whining to Moses. "Oh, you should have just left us in Egypt instead of bringing us out here so that we would starve to death, not have water." You know, and that got me to thinking. It is so easy to make fun of these Israelites, isn't it? I think it is. I mean, they just saw all this amazing stuff, and now they're whining about water. Thinking, well, you know, God must not, he's not going to provide now. He isn't with us now. But it got me to thinking, how often do we act that exact same way? Think about that for a second. How often do we act that same way as the Israelites? Things are going well in our life, and then the second something goes wrong, we question whether God's really there with us. Why are you allowing us to suffer, God? Where are you? You must not really care. And then, of course, God provides. Moses has his staff. He hits a rock and water comes gushing out. Another miracle that they're witnessing. And then we get to verse 7, the verse right before the text I'm going to read you this morning. And this question is asked of the people: is the Lord among us or not? So now we have the question to set up this passage, this event here in Exodus chapter 17. Is the Lord among us or not? So now I'm going to pick up in verse 8, the first part here that I broke down, verses 8 through 10. "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua," this is the first time Joshua's name appears in the Bible, "Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." So the first appearance of Joshua in the Bible, what do we get? Well, Joshua is in charge of the Israelite army. Moses tells him to do something, and he does it. He doesn't question, he doesn't complain. So the first thing we see from Joshua is Joshua obeyed the words of Moses, which are none other than the words of God, because Moses is there as the mediator between himself and God's people. So Joseph obeyed the words of God. And this is the first instance we get of Joshua. And just like Joshua, we, you and me, are also called to obey the words of God. And 2 weeks ago when I talked about Deuteronomy 6, we saw those words of God that we are to obey when it comes to his word, to talk about them with those closest to us, especially those of us who have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews. It's pretty clear there. Talk about these things when you're sitting on your butts at home, when you're walking around, when you're driving around. We are called to obey that. You know, God's word isn't just here for the fun of it. I mentioned in that sermon 2 weeks ago, you know, I probably got 7-8 Bibles at home collecting dust. Some of them are. Some of them I use once in a while. But how often are we just like those Israelites, seeing the wonders that God is doing in our life, and we're wondering, is the Lord really among us or not? And so we get to the second part of this passage, verses 11 through 13. And it says this: so now the stage is set. Joshua is taking the men of Israel down, and they're going to battle with the people of Amalek who wanted to destroy them. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of this hill overlooking the battlefield. And now we get to verse 11. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So there's a couple of awesome things going on here in these verses that I just read you. So the first thing is the note there in your sermon notes. Moses is supported by Aaron, Hur. I'm going to get to that blank here in a second. So I want to give you a vision of what's going on here. So God has specifically told Moses to stand up on this hill and raise his arms with his staff. His staff didn't have a cross on it, but like this. So he's above the battlefield, you know, and whenever he had his hands like this, Joshua and the men were winning the battle. Now, I don't know about you, but if you do this for a while, even if you're not holding a staff, you're going to start getting tired, right? And it's going to start going down, and you're going to start losing your strength. You're going to get weary. And so that was happening with Moses. He was getting tired of standing here. We're not sure exactly how long he was standing there, but it was for hours. And it would go down. And whenever his arms would go down, Amalek and the enemies of God's people would start winning the battle. They would start taking over. So his two buddies, his brother and Hur, came up with him, and they realized they needed to help out. So they got on each side of Moses, like Megan was telling the children earlier, and held his arms up, helping him out so that he could keep holding up. Because when he had his hands up, they would be winning the battle. And so that's what's going on there with that. Now think about that. When I was doing that, think about that pose. Let me show you again. What image does this remind you of? Oh, I heard it. Do you see the crimson thread here in action in Exodus chapter 17? This is no accident. This is no coincidence that God had Moses do this. When Moses was doing this, Joshua and the people won the battle against Amalek. They conquered them. Just like Jesus, when he died on that cross with his arms stretched out like this, his arms being supported by two spikes, conquered sin, death, and the devil on our behalf. And this is what is so awesome, and I continue to want to show you all how the crimson thread is constantly at work in the Bible. No matter where you are, the crimson thread is at work. But let's get back to that Moses holding his arms like that up for a second, and Moses getting tired, can't keep them up. Are there times in your life when you get to that point like Moses, where you feel like you're at the end of your rope, just can't go on, you want to give up? You feel like you're worn out, feel like you can't go on. And like Megan said in the children's message, God has given us people, blessed us with people in our lives to help support us. Kids, we've been given parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, we've been given children. To support each other. God has given us this church here, Promise, where we can support one another. Even if you're living at your home by yourself, your church is there to help support you in those times. Family members are there. Jesus is always there. What might seem like some random passage in the book of Exodus about this random battle with Amalek, we see Jesus. We see Jesus at work. And I want to get back to that blank that I skipped there. Moses was also supported by something else. And this is one of those things that I didn't pick up the first, how many ever times I read this passage before, first dozen times. But as I was reading it again a couple weeks ago, it jumped out at me. Not only was Moses supported by Aaron and Hur, did you notice what else he was supported by? A stone. They put a stone up underneath him to support him. When they were probably even getting tired of holding up his arms, they put a stone. You know, this just jumped out at me and hit me in the face again. The stone. Psalm 118. I have it up there, 22 to 23. I'll read it for you. You can check it out. Listen to this verse in Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You know, somebody else quoted this passage, none other than Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 21, 42. He's talking about the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Of course, he's talking about none other than himself. The cornerstone is Jesus. Now think about that when we're talking about home court advantage. Our houses are built on foundations, right? Think about it that way, that Jesus should be the cornerstone of our homes. What we're building our homes on, what we're building our families on, the cornerstone, the foundation, Jesus Christ. And sometimes even our homes need help. And that's why I said that's what Promise is here to do, to help you all. And the cornerstone of Promise is also Jesus. And so we get to the last three verses here of this passage. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Recite it in the ears of Joshua. Tell him what happened, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You see, God showed them by the fact that Moses had to have his arms up that, yes, he was very much among them. He was with his people. And he was showing them that he's very much in charge and control. He's the one that defeated this army. But God is always with them. You know, this really, I've been thinking a lot about this passage this weekend. On Thursday, Zara and I took our oldest daughter, Grace, to college. So it's my first one, you know, leaving the nest. Our home court advantage took a hit. My left-handed daughter, who's good at shooting three-pointers, has left. But it's a good thing because I not only own the lane, I can go out to the three-point line and knock down threes too, by the way. But our home court advantage took a hit. And it got me to thinking a lot as we dropped off my daughter. When we got back in my truck, as we were heading home, I used to think that this was only something you saw in movies. You know how people have like flashbacks and then all of a sudden in the movie people see everything that was going on preceding that. I experienced that. All of a sudden, my wife and I were just sitting there in silence, and all of a sudden I had pop in my head the day Grace was born. I had pop in my head the day that I was taking a nap with Grace on our bed when she was 2, and unbeknownst to me, she had woken up, gotten out. It was just me and her at home at the time, and she was out in the garage in my vehicle. I couldn't find her. I went to sleep with her. I woke up, she was gone. Of course, I called my wife and freaked her out. I can't find our child, but she was in my car with the keys, which I'm not even sure how she got. I'm not kidding, that flashed into my head. Then it flashed in my head the first time I got to coach my daughter in basketball. And then watching her grow up through high school, watching her play basketball, become a very mature young woman. And that's when the tears started coming. I was sad, and I found myself asking myself, did I do enough? Did I tell her enough about the cornerstone? Did I do my job, God? Is she going to be okay? You know, there were times I took my job of discipling Grace seriously, and there were times I didn't. I think about those times now, some of those missed opportunities, but you know what? Just like in this event that I read, the stone was there all along. And he will be there with her as she goes through college. And I can trust in the fact that she knows Jesus is her Lord and Savior, and that she can now build her home court advantage while she's at college. So the question that introduced this whole event, is the Lord among us or not? Yes, he is. He absolutely is. And I want to leave you with this question. You know, Moses took his job of discipling Joshua very seriously. So we saw Joshua last week at the end of his life. Now we're seeing it at the beginning where Moses is taking him under his wings, and Joshua is eventually going to be leading these people into the promised land. And so my question is, who are you going to disciple? Is it going to be your kids at your home? Is it going to be your grandkids? Is it going to be your friends? Is it going to be your co-workers? But we know that the Lord is among us no matter what, and he's always with us, supporting us. When you are down and out and feeling horrible, like I did on Thursday, that cornerstone is still right there with you every step of the way. And it's in his name. Amen. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is the day you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you so much for all the blessings that you have given us, all those blessings we take for granted each and every day. Forgive us for those times that we question whether you're really among us or not. We know that you are. Help us to have faith in that, to trust that. Help us to continue to keep your word in our homes. Help us to talk about it with our families, our friends. And help us here at Promise to always keep you at the top of our priority list. Father, we know that you are among us. No matter what is going on in our world, there's so much stuff going on. Don't let us ever forget that you are among us and always watching over us and supporting us. In fact, you are among us and love us so much that you sent your only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. The stone, our cornerstone, we thank you for him. And we pray together the prayer that the stone taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.